Well, good morning to you. Good morning to each of you. We're glad that you're here. Well, we had a really good service, first service. Had a nice crowd, and we're glad that you have come to share with us here today at this service. Of course, this is what the church refers to as Holy Week, right? We're going up toward Easter. Today is Palm Sunday. You know, we got Good Friday coming up, and then Easter weekend. Next weekend, we want to just take a minute and encourage you to be here. We got some great things going on next week. We're going to start up on the mountain, and it was really neat. I was looking at my phone this morning, and next Saturday and Sunday, it's supposed to be sunny, high of like 57, the low of like 42 or 44. So hopefully if that's correct, and you know, weather forecasts in Pennsylvania are usually not. Okay, so we'll be there anyway, but I am hopeful that we're going to have some nice weather next Sunday morning up on the mountain. Imagine this, okay? Clear Sunday morning up on the mountain, and as the sun comes over the horizon, you are singing Jesus is alive with a trumpet backing you up. That's the way we're gonna be bringing in the sunrise next Sunday morning. And we hope you join us. Come and join us up on the mountain. We'll have a good cup of hot coffee up there for you. And then afterward, we'll come back down here about 7:45. And we have breakfast. We have a buffet breakfast planned. You don't need to buy tickets early or anything. Just come. All the food has been donated, and we're just going to make enough food for, I don't know, 400 or 500, and whatever's left, I'll take home. Right? No, I'm just kidding. But we have plenty of food, so come and join us and be a part of that next Sunday. Of course, next Saturday is our big Easter egg hunt. We got thousands of eggs waiting on the kids. It was so funny. We put a thing on our Facebook page, the church Facebook page, that said, you know, come to the Easter egg hunt Saturday, 2 p.m., all this. And we posted up there this really pretty graphic. And then right above it, somebody posted, when's the Easter egg hunt? And I almost commented and said, look down. But I didn't. We answered their question. And we're really looking forward to next Saturday with that, and then next Sunday. Hey, let me take just a moment, because next Sunday is really important, because we're going to have a lot of folks with us that they're kind of on the edges of their Christianity, of their spirituality, of their faith. But Easter is such an important holiday in the Christian faith. A lot of people come. So we're going to start a series next Sunday's Easter, but this week after that. We'll have information in the bulletin for them next Sunday. We're going to start a series that's called Little Things That Make a Big Difference. I found this quote by John Wooden, famous basketball coach, right? It's a good time to quote him with the March Madness going on. He said, it's the little details that are vital. Little things make big things happen. That's from a 10-time national champion, all right? And it really is true in life. Most of the time, big successes are built on a bunch of little things done well. And we're going to talk about that as far as how it relates to your faith. And hopefully we're going to encourage some of these folks that are going to be with us next week to then come back for the next 4 or 5 weeks and really learn about this and hopefully develop some spiritual habits that will keep them around between now and Christmas. Right? I mean, God wants us all the time. And so pray about that, and hopefully God can use us to do that. All right, enough commercials. Let's finish up our talking about the finish line. You know, this is a very pertinent topic, I think, on Palm Sunday. Because Palm Sunday kind of illustrates the finish line for Jesus. Right? I mean, he had done a lot up until now, and now he's at the big finish, and he's a week away from dying on the cross and from being resurrected from the grave. So you and I think as we think about this, it's a good topic to think about. Now, let me just briefly kind of bring you up to speed. If you were here a few weeks ago, we talked about what and when. You know, what is the finish line? And when is the finish line? And we tried to teach you that the finish line isn't just when life is over, but it's a finish line today, a finish line tonight, a finish line tomorrow. You know, doing all the little things, I guess, that get us to that ultimate day when we're with God. And I think Jesus, you know, backs it up when he says that he came to give us life, abundant life and eternal life, and, you know, the abundant life now. and eternal life then. God wants us to finish well, but he wants to finish well today too, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. Last week, we talked about two questions. One's, how did I get here, and where do I go from here? As we're pressing toward the finish line, we need to understand and realize, you know, what have I done that gets me to this point, and what should I do next? I had such a great conversation with a young waitress recently, just this past week, actually. And she attends here, and she told me early in the week that she had taken these two questions, and they had really helped her in a situation that she was going through in life. She said she was going through this thing, and she said, Pastor John, this made me stop and think about those two questions, or that question you asked about, you know, how did I get here? And she was talking about how she, you know, evaluated some things, and that's awesome, isn't it? I mean, that's what God wants us to do. Well, let me tie this together with one more major thought, and that's this, you know. We need to understand that God does not call us to run this race alone. I mean, do you think that way sometimes? Do you feel like that you are running the race alone? That no one's with you? That no one's helping you? That no one's encouraging you? I mean, do you feel like that you're just in this giant marathon, and you ever see the marathon, and the runners are running, and they come to this station, and there's like dozens of people that come running out with cups of cool water, and as the racers go by, they get the cup of water, and they drink it, and then they may get another cup of water, and they drink it, and somebody comes out and offers them a towel, and, you know, just in the middle of the race. Do you ever feel like that you're in the middle of this race, but nobody's coming out to help? Nobody's coming out to give you a progress report. Nobody's coming out to tell you how you're doing and to keep going and not give up. You see, the neat thing about running the race of life in faith is that we don't run our race alone. Do you ever hear of Derek Redman? You've probably heard this story. You've seen the video that's floated around the internet for years. But Derek Redman was a 400-meter runner from Britain. He actually held the British record for the time in the 400 meters, 44, just like 44 and a half seconds. 400 meters in 40, I can't do 440 meters in a car in 44 seconds. But this guy, he was really fast. And here's the neat thing that maybe you didn't know about Derek Redman. My wife is laughing louder than anybody. Okay. I don't know if you know this about him. He was in two Olympics. Okay. He was in the Seoul Olympics, but he got hurt and he wasn't able to compete at all. And then he trained and he got healthy. He set the record. And then he was going to go back and participate in the 400 meters and in the 4x100 meter relay, whatever. And he was picked to be one of the top runners, possibly even to win. Certainly they were expecting him to medal. Now, he got through some of the preliminary heats. He was in the semifinal heat. In other words, he won his previous heat with the fastest time. And then in the semifinal heat, which the top runners in that would then advance to the finals for the medal. It was in that preliminary heat that in the middle of the race, he tore a hamstring and he went down. And as he lay there on the ground in agony, he tried to get up, and he finally got to his feet, and he was trying to walk and trying to hop, because he had said to all of his friends and all his family that he was going to finish the race, that he was going to cross the finish line, and that he was going to medal, and that he wanted to win the gold medal. And all of a sudden he found himself flat on his back, unable to even take a step. Now, this picture was taken after he got up off the ground, because all of a sudden his father, Jim, came out of the stands and came down to his son. Initially, if you've seen the video, Derek tries to push his dad away because he wanted to do it all by himself. He wanted to finish this this race, even if it was hobbling, he was going to do it. But then he realized that he couldn't do it. And if you've seen the video, you'll know that he finally puts his arm around his dad. And his dad, step by step, agony upon agony, they finally made it to the finish line. Now here's the point. Do you remember who won that race? Because of the power of the internet, not because I remember it, I can tell you that Steve Lewis of the USA ran that race and won that race in 44.50 seconds. And nobody remembers that, but everybody remembers that when Derek Redmond and his dad, Jim, crossed the finish line, that 65,000 spectators sprang to their feet. And through tears in their eyes, they gave this young man a standing ovation. Not because he won, but because someone helped him finish. Listen, folks, that's what God wants us to be for each other. God wants us to have that kind of relationship for each other. And here's the thing that's so sad about that. As you look around this auditorium this morning, and I'll include myself in this. For a lot of us, we don't even know each other's names, let alone each other's difficulties. There's some of us here this morning that we've been laying in the middle of the track trying to get up and nobody's noticed. And I want you to know today that when it comes to finishing well or even finishing at all, sometimes it depends on having someone else there to help us. You know, I can give you a personal story that will illustrate this. When my mother died, you know, my mother's been gone. It'll be 16 years this fall. When my mother passed away, my siblings and my family, they said, "Well, John, you're going to say something certainly at the funeral." And I said, "No, I'm not going to talk." And they said, "Oh, you know, you can get up. You can tell everybody how thankful we are, and please." And everybody encouraged me to do this. And finally, I said, "Okay." And I remember I prepared and I thought about it, and it was so easy to talk about my mother and the kind of person she was. It was just a joy. And as the time came, and as I stood up, I came up to the pulpit, and I knew exactly what I was going to say. And I opened my mouth, and I fell totally apart. Went totally to pieces until I felt Jim Redmond's arm on my, actually it was Arlene. And as she helped me say what I wanted to say, all of a sudden impossibility became possible. You see, folks, God wants us to know that we don't run this race alone. And when we fall down and we pop a hamstring, that there's going to be somebody there. I hope that there's somebody there. I hope that there's somebody there for you, and I hope that you are there for somebody. Now, let me get to the Word of God here, because I want to share a text with you. In my 30-some years of ministry, this is the first time that I've ever preached on this text. This is the first time that I've ever felt like that this text said exactly what I wanted to say to you. And you may know it. It actually comes from Romans chapter 16, in verse 16, and it says this. That's the first one I ever shared with Arlene when we were in college. I said, "Honey, I want to study the Word with you, and I want to start with Romans 16, 16. If you have your Bible, sweetheart, open that Bible to Romans 16, 16. And she did. And she is obedient to the Word of God. I just want to tell you that, okay? Hey, think about it here for a moment. What in the world is this verse talking about? Greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, after first service was over, I went over to the cafe, and one of the couples from First Church was over there, a man and his wife, and I said hello to them, and he looked up at me, and he said, "Aren't you going to be obedient to Romans 16, 16? And I said, "Absolutely not. Not with you." I mean, what in the world is this verse talking about? Greet one another with a holy kiss. I mean, we've all seen the different nationalities, you know, the Italians or the Russians, whatever, you know, kiss on one side of the cheek, kiss on the other side of the cheek. You know, we've seen that. We've wondered, what in the world is this talking? What is the present day equivalent in our culture to greeting one another with a holy kiss? I mean, is it a hug? You know, is it greet one another with a holy hug? Is it a firm handshake? You know, greet someone with a firm handshake. Is it look in the eyes of someone when you greet them and let them know that you love them, that you are affectionate to them? I mean, that's tough for us. I mean, we all love Don McLoone, right? You ever notice how Don always tells you he loves you? That used to make me uncomfortable. I don't know why, it just did. But not anymore. You know, I just close my eyes and pretend to... I'm just kidding. Here's the thing, folks. Okay, real seriously. To understand what he's talking about here, you have to look at the context. And the rest of what I want to say to you this morning is just built around the context of this one verse. Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. What did he say before this? What did he say after this that makes this understandable in our culture today? That gives us this understanding that God wants us to do life together. That the kingdom of God is not best experienced on our own. And lo be unto us if we fall down in the middle of our race and we don't have somebody that'll come in and help us to finish the race and to run the race. It's all in the context of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 16. If you have your Bibles, I don't have it up on the screen this morning because it's an extended passage. But I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read the whole thing to you. And I want you to notice the affection. I want you to notice the adverbs that he uses in describing his relationship with these people. See, Romans 16 is basically the end of the letter where Paul is writing about some really important things. And we've done this. At the end of the letter, he says, by the way, tell so-and-so that I love them. Tell so-and-so that I miss them. Tell so-and-so I said thank you for helping me and supporting me and being there for me. He just goes through all these different people. And I want you to notice the affection and the words he uses to describe the relationship that he has with these folks. Here's what it says. Romans 16, verse 1. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. What's he call her? He calls her a servant of Christ at the church in Chinchery. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. See, she's running the race too. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend, Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. You imagine he has some stories about him. Greet Mary. She worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampelitus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend, Statius. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Are you impressed that I can pronounce these names? But what's more important than the names is the affection that Paul had for these people. He continues, greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in his household and in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who are women who worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother who has been a mother to me as well. And then he goes on and on and on talking about all these different people. And then it's out of that context that finally he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, I submit to you that there's no such thing as a holy kiss without a tremendous affection for people. You know, I was joking with you about this verse and Arlene and I so many years ago. I got to tell you that love at first sight is wonderful. But love with insight is mighty. You see, this is the kind of love that's not love at first sight, it's love with insight. And he loved and cared about these people so much because they had walked with him, they had served with him, they had loved and cared about him. Matter of fact, I think one of the greatest things you can do in this passage is just to notice the people that he brings up. He talks about some people there as brothers. People who had loved and served with him. These are my brothers. He talks about sisters. It's interesting that in this passage, there's several women that he mentions and the great work that they had done with him. He talks about co-workers, people that were doing the ministry with him and that even been in prison with him. He talked about friends who had invited him into their home and he had invited them into his life. He even mentions people here a few times as fellow Jews. People that were part of the Jewish heritage, but yet had understood Jesus Christ as the Savior of all mankind. And although that they had not given up on their heritage as Jewish people, they recognized that this one from this Nazarene was truly the one that the Old Testament prophets had spoke about. Now here's my point, folks. As we think about the people that we do life with, who are they? Brothers, sisters, co-workers, friends, fellow Jews. Just the other day, Arlene and I were out and we heard this lady speaking at the checkout at a local restaurant. And I said to her, I can tell you're not from around here. She said, oh, I'm from Virginia. 10 minutes later, I was waiting outside for Arlene because they had struck up a conversation and now they were best friends. And the thing is about who do we notice in our lives? I think that there's way too many strangers. There's way too many unknowns among our relationships as we do life together. I submit to you right now that the Apostle Paul could say, greet one another with a holy kiss because of the affection that he had for these people and the way that these people loved him back. So here's the thing. Who's on your list? Or even another way, whose list are you on? You see, folks, I think that we need to know enough about each other that we can be there to help each other up when we fall in the middle of the race. You know what? Who's on my list? Man, I'm telling you, it's so easy for me to make this list. You've never met Jack and Joe Kelly, a husband and wife ministry team that God put in my life and Arlene and I's life a long time ago before we were ever married. And we don't speak to them often now, but it's like they were so crucial in helping me run my race. And one day when I crossed that finish line, part of the reason that I got to that finish line is because of times in life when they were there to help me along the way. Just the other day, I met some friends for a little meeting, and we went to Haas's. While I was there, dear June Rossman, you know June? June Rossman, one of our own here, she came in and I greeted June with a holy kiss, by the way. And she was meeting with her red hat ladies. You know who these are? These are like terrorists of goodness, you know? If you ever see a bunch of women with red hats on, just jump right in the middle of them. It will be fun, I guarantee it. So she takes me back and she introduces me. She literally goes around the room introducing me one by one to all the Red Hat ladies that were there. And I heard the one whisper to her friend, "Hey, we need somebody to pray. If he's the preacher, he can pray." And sure enough, when all the introductions were done, this lady said, would you have a prayer with us for our food? And I did. You know, it was like preachers are used for crowd control when it's time to pray. And I did. And after it was done, I just felt in my spirit. I put my arm around June. And I told these ladies, I said, "You know what? This woman was one of the first people that we ever met when we came to Altoona. Matter of fact, I still remember. June walked up to my wife and I, and she said, 'I'm June. You'll never forget me, because when I come in, I'm just busting out all over. I'm like flowers in the middle of June. I'm just busting out all over.' And sure enough, that's her. And I love June. And I said to these ladies, I said, 'This woman has been wonderful to me and to my family.' You know what? She's on my list. I could go through this room this morning and pick some of you out as being on my list. But even as I think about the people that made a tremendous difference for me and the people that I have an affection for and that have helped me run the race, it makes me get to the second question, because whose list am I on? I mean, not only do I have a list of people that I've helped, but who have you helped? Because you know what? Your life is not complete in what Christ is calling you to do unless you are on some people's list. Unless there's some people that can look to you for the strength and the guidance and the help as you run your race in the kingdom of God. You know, I think it's kind of amazing, this passage, for several reasons, but this one for sure. He says later on in verse 17, after the 16:16, he says, "I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you've learned. Keep away from them." Listen to this, verse 18. "For such people are not serving our Lord, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." You know, a lot of times I think that verse can describe almost any of us, all of us. I don't know about you, but I read that verse and I think about, like, televangelists who, because of some flashy suit or important sounding rhetoric, that they manipulate the lives of people to line their own pockets. I think it happens. But here's the thing, folks. It's easy for all of us to fall into that position where we always want somebody to be there for us when we need help or when we are down and we need picked up. But then whose list are we on? And who are we helping? Many years ago, I heard a story about a preacher whose name was Bill. Bill was new to the area, and people really didn't know too much about him. But all of a sudden, somebody noticed that Bill always disappeared on Thursday afternoon. People in the church, leaders in the church, other people, they begin to wonder, what in the world is he doing? He's unavailable on Thursday afternoon. He never answers the telephone. He's gone from the office, and people began to talk and wonder about what was going on. And then someone said, "You know what, I think the pastor's having an affair." And somebody said, "Surely not." And then someone else said, "Hey, nobody's above that." So the rumors started flying about what Preacher Bill was doing on Thursday afternoon. And it finally got to the point that someone was concerned and they decided to follow him. And they did. He didn't know they were following, but they followed him. And he drove outside of town and he drove out to a very kind of secluded area, and then he drove into a trailer park. And he went and got out of his car, and he knocked on the door of a trailer, and a young woman answered. And then he went inside. The person took off and left, and went back and reported to all those that wanted to know that, yes, the preacher was into something that he shouldn't be. So they decided to confront him. So they got back in their cars and they went back to that secluded trailer park. They went back to that little trailer. And when they got there and they decided that they were gonna confront the preacher, he was outside in the yard playing catch with a little Down syndrome boy. They asked him, "What in the world are you doing?" And he said, I do a lot of things in the kingdom of God for people to see. He said, "I just needed to do something good that no one else knew about." Now, they were ashamed for all they'd thought. And he felt a little bit ashamed because he hadn't told anybody what he was really doing. But you see, that's the point, folks. It's not just those that help you, but those that you help. And I guess the point is there's a lot of people that are falling short of their finish line. And we need to be there for them. And as we are there for them, surely somebody, will be there for us. Let's get to know one another better, to serve one another better, to love each other with the kind of affection that makes a holy kiss possible. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this race that we are running. I thank you, Lord, for those that have helped us along the way. I thank you also, Lord, for the opportunity to be there for others. And may we know, Lord, it's not just about winning the race, but it's about finishing well. And sometimes, Lord, we need others to even help us to finish it all. God, I think that's what the Apostle Paul was doing with Romans 16. He was recognizing those people that had helped him run the race, that had helped him to cross many finish lines. And he knew, Lord, that they would be there even now as he was headed toward that ultimate finish line. God, may we never take for granted those people that are in our lives that love us and help us and support us. And God, may we also never shrug away the opportunity to love and care for others. And Lord, as we sing this song about needing you, Lord, may you encourage us to be the kind of person that we see here. In Jesus' name we pray.